Time in 4 days that I've been able to stand up or sit up without being dizzy. And just here at this moment, I'm dizzier than I've been all day, so we pray for God's grace. So you're hearing a couple of sermons that have come from 8 years ago. They were good for us then, and I trust that they will be good to our souls this morning. 1 Samuel 25, starting in verse 2. Give your attention now as this is a reading of God's holy word. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, the name of his wife Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him, who lives in prosperity, 'Peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while we were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and your son David.' So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shearers and give it to men who I do not know where they are from?' So David's young men turned on their heels and went back. They came and told all these words. Then David said to his men, 'Every man gird on his sword.' So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything, as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both night and day, all the time we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what you will do. For harm is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him.' Then Abigail made haste, took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, 'Go on before me. See, I am coming after you.' But she did not tell her husband Nabal." Just that far in the reading of the word. May that word dwell in our hearts very richly. Let's go before the throne of grace once again. Our Heavenly Father, we have worshipped you in song and in prayer and in giving to you a portion of all that you have blessed us with. And now we would hear your word proclaimed. But we have not come to be impressed by men and the words of men. But you have ordained that through preaching, the power of God to saving of sinners and building up of saints would go forward. So now, Lord, bless the one who speaks and those who hear, that we may honor Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, there are some 200 women that are named in the Bible, and biblical biographies often show people, especially biblical biographies show people warts and all. They don't give us glamorized, glossed over versions. They are for real. Augustine said that the sacred record is like a good mirror. It has no flattery in its reflections. Movies and novels tend to make our heroes out of make-believe, without any real faults or failings. They're not real. A little spoiler alert here. I was very disappointed in one aspect of the new Star Wars movie. There's nothing wrong with the heroine. There are no flaws in her. She doesn't have any troubles. Everything she touches turns out wonderful. It's not real. I think what we liked about Luke Skywalker was his faults. And we don't see those in this new character yet. And that bothers me, writing-wise. Why? Because it's not reality. The people of the Bible lived lives like yours. They weren't make-believe like Star Wars. These are real people. And they have imperfections like yours. And so their studying their lives is fruitful for our lives. And there are three people in our story. And they all teach us a lesson or two. So we're going to look at all three of them. First, we have Nabal. It says that Nabal was, in verse 2, very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was a very powerful man. Barzillai, by comparison, in 2 Samuel 17, was also very rich. But we're told that Barzillai was very generous with his wealth. Nabal, we are told, was not very rich and not very generous at all. He was what we might call a wealthy, worthless, witless shepherd. Verse 3 says he was harsh and evil in his doings. Maybe you've met people that were harsh, gruff, rude, stubborn, cruel. And often, people that are like that, their behavior is borne out in their words and in their deeds. And they become the kind of people that we shy away from, that we don't want anything to do with. He was harsh. He always had a harsh word to give back to people. He was evil. Whatever that evil became in his life, he was unpleasant to be around. He was adverse, whatever the situation was. You want to go this way, I'm going that way. He was the opposite. He was troubled, and he was ruined. In fact, his name, we are told, means fool. This is what his name. Now, why his parents would give him that name doesn't make any sense. But this was his name, and this is what it comes to us in the Bible. His actions were those of an unbeliever. His life was the fruits of a heathen were all around his life. His employees, his wife recognized what a fool he was. In fact, the Hebrew text says he was according to his heart. That is, he was self-willed. He was rude. He was a man who was of the house of Caleb. Now the word Caleb means dog-like. And that is not a compliment. It's meant to be not nice. Again, why somebody would name their son Caleb in that language with that word, hard to understand. But this is who Nabal, the fool, was. He was not nice. And he is found shearing his sheep in Carmel. Usually, sheep shearing time is a time of lavish hospitality. It is the time when the farmer is making his money. And if it's been a particularly prosperous year, he is sharing that goodness with festive sheep shearing activities. The best thing that I can maybe illustrate that with is think the annual fair. You know, we used to go and all the goods were brought in and the cows were being auctioned off and the pies were being baked and the hand... That's what this was supposed to be. That's what sheep shearing time was. And David, who if you remember is out running from his evil king, and David is out and he hears that Nabal is in Carmel. He sends 10 men to ask for provisions. Why would David send 10 men to ask for provisions if he didn't expect to get them? The tradition, the history of the Jewish people celebrating their harvest was such that they shared with everybody around them. And here comes David, who had a reputation. David had defended Nabal and his business interests. Verses 7 and 8, we're told that very carefully. They had been the cause of the prospering of Nabal and his festivities of sheep shearing. In fact, the messengers remind Nabal of that. They say, hey, by the way, you're having this wonderful, prosperous time, and we have a need, and they wait. This is a proper request. At a time when sharing the wealth of the day was the custom of the day. And David was a man who had done him good. In fact, it helped him share in that wealth. What is Nabal's response? Verses 10 and 11. You think Nabal would have been so rude if David had been standing there with his 400 men? No, but these are 10 emissaries. And they come to the field. And Nabal feels empowered. And to Nabal, David was a runaway slave. A servant of Saul. Who had been rebellious. In fact, in Nabal's mind, David was a rebel without a country, and he insults his men as enemies, not as part of the kingdom of God. Verse 14, he reviled them. He reviled them. What does that look like? Well, I'm not going to try to act it out, but I think Nabal was screaming at them and shrieking at them. This is my food. These are my sheep. This is what I've done. Who do you think you are? You're a runaway slave on the lam from the righteous king. That's what he's doing. Who do you think you are? He is arrogant, rebellious, proud, and defiant. Brothers and sisters, what did he expect David to do? David to go, oh, I guess you're right. David is the warrior king. David killed Goliath. David was a man after God's own heart. He had 600 men following him around the wilderness that he was providing for. And he was mainly providing for them by defeating God's enemies, the Philistines. On this hand and that hand and the other hand. But you know what Nabal expected David to do? Nothing. Nabal thought there was no response that David could give, a la his foolishness. Well, who is David? David, of course, is the ruddy, bright-eyed, good-looking musician who was brave, who was a fighter, who was wise, who was handsome, who was tall, who was a victor. He was the king after God's own heart. And in 1 Samuel 16, verse 18, it tells us the Lord was with him. Talk about a complete package. Not only was he good looking and successful and able and a musician and smart, he was also close to the Lord with all of those other things going on. But David was, where is he at this particular moment? He's in the midst of hard times. He is an outlaw from Saul. And he's on the run with these 600 men who are dependent on those in whose country he seeks refuge. And while they're in this land, away from home, he helps out people that are around him. He helps out the little guy. And with his power and his might, he provides for them, defends them from thieves, from raiders. And at a time now known for generous help given to strangers, David needs a handout. And that is an appropriate expectation. David does not come to Nabal saying, "Give me what I demand or else." That's not how he comes. He comes as a person of the covenant, as a part of the people, and says, "By the way, I'm one of you, and look at all I've done for you. And I would expect a little help here." But what is David's response to the insult? Verses 12 and 13. He is irritated. And the response is quick and fierce and violent. "Everybody, take up your swords." And he girded on his sword. And we might say, is this justifiable anger? Never mind what Abigail is going to do. Is this justifiable anger? Saul is trying to kill David. Remember? Saul is throwing spears at David. And what was David's response? "I'm going to fight back?" No. His response was gentle, restrained, and God-honoring. He actually flees rather than cause a coup or any such thing. Nabal doesn't try to kill David with a spear. Nabal refuses to feed David. Just refuses to feed David. And how does David respond? "I'm going to slaughter every man in his camp, every working man for Nabal. I'm going to destroy every single one of them." Why? The Bible shows us people, warts and all. And David's response in anger is hasty. David's answer in response is without prayer. The news doesn't come to him, and the sweet singer of Israel doesn't say, "Let's pray about this." He says, "Turn up your swords." He responds quickly. And sinfully. And this reputation is going to be ruined if he's not stopped. This man after God's own heart, this stellar figure who's handsome and good-looking and wise and a slayer of giants against the people of God, the warrior of Israel, the sweet singer of Israel, that reputation is going to be ruined if he's not stopped. And guess what? If he does this, Saul will have the evidence he needs against David. And he'll be able to say, "David is a dangerous renegade who needed to be chased out of Israel." There's a lot riding on this response. Meanwhile, back in Carmel, verses 14 through 17, one of Nabal's men goes to his wife. One of the guys that was standing there when Nabal curses and reviles the 10 men and sends them off, one of them runs to Abigail, tells her everything. And he reminds Abigail how David and his men were a wall between them. No harm came to them. And he warns her that harm is about to come to your house because of that son of Belial. He names them just what he is. Because of that scoundrel. Because of that worthless man. No one can talk any sense to that fool. And he's about to bring down the wrath of God on us. And so in between Nabal and David, all this huffing and puffing, all this male masculinity, all this testosterone on display, comes the beauty and the brains and the faith of the outfit. Abigail. The wife of Nabal is a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. Her name means father of joy, or the cause of joy. And she is, if you will, a woman of poise and faith combined. She is wise and faithful. And it tells us that she made haste in verses 18 through 20. Abigail made haste. She wasted no time because she knew what was coming. She knew David too. And she knew his reputation. And she knew her husband. And she acts actually in the best interest of her husband. She is not doing anything subversive. Although it tells us she didn't tell her husband a thing. Because she knew how he would react. But she is doing this for his good. And she packs up this list of food and organizes the delivery. She's going to try and feed 600 men. That's how rich Nabal is. And she takes all this stuff and organizes the delivery, and she doesn't tell her husband. Some might say, well, isn't she sinning? Didn't she lie? Isn't she stealing something? Well, if she was doing any of that, brothers and sisters, we might say, just as the apostles did in the New Testament when they were arrested and told not to preach anymore, we must obey God rather than men. And there comes a point here when paying a debt that her husband owed that would reflect on the whole family is more important than going to her husband and saying, by the way, I'm going to do this. And Abigail sets off to intercede with David. Verse 21 tries to justify his actions because his good was being repaid by the evil of Nabal. There David said, surely in vain I have protected all this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missing of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. David is saying, I have a good reason to do this. I am justified. The world would pat me on the back for destroying this fool. But what does Paul tell us in Romans 12, verse 17? Repay no one evil for evil. David is way out of line, and David is way out of control. His emotions have gotten the best of him. And all that bravado, all that military prowess, all that masculine, testosterone-driven masculinity is going forward without a thought. It's one of our weaknesses, isn't it, men? And we often, how dare you question my parenting, my fatherhood? How dare you question the way I cut the grass? I'm a man who cuts grass. We all do this kind of stuff. We may not take 600 men with us to go fight an enemy, but we all get our joint out of joint. I'm trying to think of it. We all get upset for the silliest reasons. That's where David is. The problem is David has power behind him. He has 400 soldiers who put on their swords when he said, put on your swords. That's dangerous. And Abigail comes in verse 23, which we didn't read. She falls on her face. When Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed to the ground as a sign of respect done quickly. She's not rash. This was well thought out. While she was sitting on the donkey, going on the way, she was thinking, what am I going to do when I get to him? And she'd already thought this through. First thing I'm going to do is show him respect. And Abigail becomes a substitute for the fool. Verse 24. She fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears. You understand what she's saying? Don't hold it against Nabal. Don't hold it against my husband. She's being a sacrifice, if you will. She accepts blame, even though she's innocent of any wrong. And brothers and sisters, does that not sound a lot like what Jesus Christ did for the believer? Though he knew no sin, he became sin for us. Though he was spotless and innocent, he becomes repugnant to God as he became sin for us, if you will, on the cross. And what is Abigail's argument? Verses 25 and following, she basically says, pay no attention to that wretched fool of a husband. Pay no attention to that scoundrel, that son of Belial. How many times has she in her life had to smooth things over for him? With the neighbors. And what is she doing here? She's saving his life. She's saving his life. And the life of every man that worked for him. And then she also focuses on David. She focuses on the future. She says, David, your reputation is at stake here. And she pleads with him, let the Lord deal with Nabal. It's striking that she pleads for his life, even though he was a harsh, evil man. She knows that the Lord, she's aware of the history of the Lord. Somehow she understands that. Verse 28, please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house. She knew something about who David was promised to be. She knew that. It's an amazing insight there. She's aware of the history of the Lord, and that those who trust that the Lord will deliver David will also deliver his nation. She believes David is God's king. Verse 29. She believes that. A man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord will be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as a pocket from a sling. You see how she's pulling back the history? She knows David's life. She says, David, the Lord delivered Goliath into your hand. The Lord will take care of this. And eventually, the destruction of your enemies will come another way. And isn't that exactly what happens in David's life? In Saul's life? This is correction wisely given. Proverbs 15. Abigail is confronting King David and correcting him, admonishing him. If you will, she's wagging her finger in his face saying, this is wrong, David, what you're going to do. Only a fool despises instruction and righteousness. How does David respond? Psalm 141, verse 5. Let the righteous strike me, and it will be kindness. Let him rebuke me, and it will be like excellent oil. Let my head refuse it, not refuse it, for still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. Brothers and sisters, do we do this when somebody comes and corrects us? How is that proverb? More blessed are the kisses of an enemy than the wounds of a friend. I'd rather be confronted than just be flattered. And do we do that? No, we often push them. How dare they say I was wrong? Or I question my intellect. And we find some way to be bristling rather than to be submissive. How do you respond to godly correction? It says a great deal about the condition of your heart. And her peacemaking elicits a king's blessing. Verses 32 through 35, David says, may the Lord bless you, Abigail, for what you've done. You've kept me from coming to bloodshed. God sent you to keep me from this sin. I've heeded your voice. And Abigail returns home, verse 36, to find a very drunk Nabal. After saving his life and the whole household all around him, her husband's completely unaware of it. She was a loyal wife in very difficult circumstances. She was the epitome of for better or for worse. The next day, Abigail tells Nabal all that she had done. And what happens? Nabal has a stroke. His heart died within him. And 10 days later, what we might consider a coma or a lingering death from the stroke, 10 days later, he dies. Now I wonder, did he die from fear of what could happen now that this had been settled? Did he die because he was angry at Abigail? Did he die because Saul might hear about this and get upset that David had been helped by his household? All we know is that God took his life. And we know the rest of the story. David proposes marriage to Abigail. What a handsome couple they make. The ruddy, good-looking David, the beautiful Abigail, physically, spiritually, a beautiful couple. Abigail accepts in a most Eastern cultural way the proposal of David. We might not understand it, but in a very Eastern cultural way, here is a brother, a relative, he's part of the Jewish community. He offers to take Abigail and her household into his care and custody, because now she's without this fool of a husband and all this property to manage and everything else. It was an expression of service and respect. Well, what can we learn from Abigail's life? She is a queen in King David's court. What a change of life has happened to her. She is now married to a man who is not harsh and cruel, who is prone to listen to correction, and who has a heart for the things of God. David now owns Nabal's stuff because he marries Abigail. Abigail had shown great confidence in doing the right thing. And she approached a man, a king, and a warrior who was in attack mode. All I can say about that is, wow! I mean, think about it, brothers and sisters, what this woman does. What self-control and common sense and bravery and planning. Is that not the Proverbs 31 wife? She thinks carefully about these things. You can learn a lot from this beautiful and very wise lady. She's a godly lady, first of all. And her first concern is to prevent someone from sin. Brothers and sisters, that's a great blessing. When we take seriously other people's behavior, you'll have to get involved in the lives of other saints to do that. You'll have to become friends with each other and know each other. And when you have weaknesses, you ought to be sharing those with other brothers and sisters who are stronger than you, able to help you deal with those things. God often brings good out of evil without you having to sin. praise God for those who correct you. We learn this from David. We ought to be willing to say, thank you, brother, for bringing that to my attention. Not, how dare you? Who do you think you are? You know how long I've been a Christian. That's the way we typically respond. David says, no, I almost did something terrible. And I thank you for telling me about that. Are you ready to take advice, even when you're angry? David comes hot-headed, remember that. David has 400 men behind him, ready to enter into slaughter. You know, human beings typically have to gear themselves up for that. They have to get psyched up for that. This was a mob that's coming to her. And yet he's willing to take advice. Brothers and sisters, spiritual advice from a godly source is invaluable. And we ought to be able to start looking at each other more in that vein. You're a sister in Christ. You're a brother in the Lord. And you're coming to me and saying, I need to think about this. I ought to be so glad that God has put you in my scope. That you have come into my life. That ought to be our reaction. You can live a Christian testimony, brothers and sisters, in hard times. Abigail lived with a hard husband for how many years? We don't know. Many years. By the way, you should be praying that God gives your husband a stroke just because there are problems. You shouldn't be praying that. That's not a lesson from this testimony. And men, you can learn a lot from a godly wife. There is in our society a sense, and in some Christian circles, there is too much of a godly, a man is the only one who can make any decisions thinking. And this spiritual headship that's gone crazy in some Reformed circles is an aberration. If you make a decision to move without talking to your spouse, you're a Nabal. You're a fool. Oh, honey, I've decided we're moving to Alaska. When she hates Alaska. This is one thing my wife asked me when we were looking for churches. Please, no Alaska churches. I said, okay, I can do that. And one called, by the way. Mr. Goldstrom's church came looking. And I said, I'm sorry, I can't even consider it. Why not? Well, I hate hunting. Ladies, this also tells you something. Don't marry a fool. You ought to be asking your parents. You ought to be asking your pastor. You ought to be asking fellow Christians, what do you think of this person? Is this a genuine Christian? Or is this a fool? Unequally yoked is always a bad deal. Ladies, you have no business as a believer dating somebody who's not a Christian. Period. And then, you have no business looking at a woman who's not a real Christian. You're a fool if you do that. And there are brothers and sisters that could tell you, I've been a fool. Because we get blinded by the wrong things. And we can make foolish decisions. And that, lastly, I would think that Abigail teaches us that character trumps success every time. Her husband was successful. Her husband was, by any standard in the world, successful. But he had no character. She has character. And so, if you're going to learn anything from Abigail, look for a godly person, and you will find a blessing in your spouse. You will find a blessing in your home. And you will be an Abigail and a David, rather than Abigail and Nabal. Learn a lesson from the lives of these great saints. Let's pray.